Creation is from Romans chapter 9, these words. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is true that the righteous shall live by faith. That's Romans 1:17. That doesn't mean, that is the fact that the righteous shall live by faith, that a person first becomes righteous in some way before God. And then having become righteous, they then have the ability, the strength, to live by faith. Daily living by trusting that what God has said to us, that our sins are forgiven, that we're sons and daughters of God, is true. No, it is in trusting that what God says about us in His Word, by believing what He has said, by having faith that our sins daily are forgiven, for we believe that by His Son, as our Lord and Savior from sin, that we live. That is, our faith is not built upon our actions. Our actions are built upon our faith. But this is still hard to believe, still hard to accept, still hard to grasp. For we do so often want to distinguish ourselves before God. We want to establish ourselves before God so that God then can welcome us into His presence. So the Jews of Jesus' day, those who refused to believe that their righteousness, their holiness, their acceptance by God was not based on believing His promises to them, as Abraham had done. But their standing before God, the Jews' standing, was achieved solely by the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. And they kept the law of Moses. Or at least they thought they did. It was John the Baptist in Matthew 3 who debunked that first idea, saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized by him, "Do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these very stones to raise up children for Abraham." And of course, it was Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, and verse after verse, who laid out the fact that even though the Jews may have been keeping the law of Moses outwardly, inwardly, in their hearts and souls and minds, they were not. So, for example, it's there in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus pointed out that even if the Jews had never physically murdered anyone, if they had hated anyone or yelled at them in a wrathful way, they had indeed broken the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder," and were worthy then of judgment, the judgment of God. For ultimately, the righteousness of man, our righteousness, must exceed that of the Pharisees, as we read in Matthew 5. Our Savior's words, meaning that not only must we live an outwardly holy life, but an inwardly holy life as well. That is, if we are to be righteous before God. So the deception even yet today of those who do in fact live an outwardly holy life, and being rewarded for their good deeds with gainful employment and all sorts of success in this life, rightly tie that success to their ability to live the outwardly holy life. Theologically, we call this civil righteousness. That is, the ability of man to live a moral life outwardly and be rewarded in this life for that outwardly moral life. Most people, for example, are not in jail. They're not in jail, nor will they ever be. Less than 1% of the United States population is currently in jail. In other countries, the number is even lower. That means that 99% of the population of this country has lived or is living in such a way that they have not been sent to jail, nor will they ever be. Now, if we scored a 99% on any test in school, the grade we would receive would be an A. people are able to live outwardly moral lives. Let's take a look at our neighborhood here. Merely from the fact that it's filled with houses, and there are cars parked in all the driveways of those houses, we can infer that a civil righteousness is being practiced by most, if not all. That is, they're working, they're getting paid, paying their bills, not breaking the law in any obvious way. In other words, all around us, we can see this civil righteousness. A righteousness like that of the Pharisees, who themselves had their rewards even in Jesus' day. And that is in their being revered by the people and benefiting from that reverence. And that being so, doesn't it just make sense? Doesn't it stand to reason? Cannot we logically conclude that if we're good enough from day to day to day to live this outwardly moral life with relative success, as evidenced by all that we have accumulated in one way or another, that we need only make a little more effort to win the complete and total favor of God as well? That is to be considered righteous and holy before him. For, it's not just the Christians who have had relative success in this world, but also the Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, those who have no religious belief whatsoever and living a civilly righteous life. If they too have jobs, they too are living in houses, they too are driving cars, and they do not even know anything about Jesus. It just must be that all that really everyone is lacking in the world is a little bit of faith in Jesus. Our faith in Jesus becoming just one more type of a good action on our part so that we ultimately get on a super good side of God. Here, faith would be understood to be like any other good work. An 11th commandment, we could call it, like A, obey your parents. B, do your homework. C, be nice to your siblings. D, believe in Jesus. This way, believe in Jesus becomes more like Skol Vikings or Go Twins or Minnesota Nice. That is some sort of capstone of a cultural goodness that already exists. Or a line about Jesus in a country western song that assuages the guilt of the singer, the rest of whose songs have nothing to do with Jesus. Confused? Be shut down? Tuned out? The matter really is simple. More is needed for us to stand before God as righteous and holy than our success at living outwardly righteous and holy lives in this world. More. Much, much more. In fact, so much more is needed that we can't even think of how we become so righteous and holy inwardly in the same way as we do from day to day to day outwardly. In other words, there's more to the righteousness that avails before God than showing up and leaving on time at work for 30 years or always mowing our lawn or always making our mortgage payments on time. And that's where it gets a little bit scary. Scary? Well, what really goes on inside of us, it's so complex, isn't it? Hard to understand. Difficult to grasp. For example, there are times in life when we actually know what we should do outwardly, and yet whether we do what we should do or not, it really remains up in the air, doesn't it? It's as simple as that. The odometer reading matches the number of the oil change sticker on the inside upper left-hand corner of our windshield, so we change the oil of our car, or we don't, or we wait. Or we ignore it. Yes, we know what we should do, and yet we hesitate. So how does that righteousness that avails before God, that is the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, a righteousness not just of our bodies, but of our souls and our minds, how can that even work? For here we can struggle not only with what we should do, but then how we should do it. It's simply impossible. Impossible, this righteousness of body, soul, and spirit. And yes, there have been plenty throughout the history of the world who have tried to master all three, but they have failed. And we know they have failed because they too have died. And their death is a sure signal that they themselves still have sin. So, finally, here's where the righteousness of faith comes in. The righteousness that's credited to us, the righteousness that is attributed to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that is imputed to us simply because we believe that Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer from our unrighteousness, that is, from our sin, simply because we believe the promises of God. Believing in Jesus as our Savior, we believe what God has told us about His Son, and believing what we have been told, the promise God has made to us about His Son, we're deemed by God, declared by Him, to be righteous and holy. Why? Because through faith, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. That's why in John 6, when the crowds asked Jesus what special work they needed to be doing the work of God, Jesus responded profoundly, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So Ephesians 2:8-9, the very familiar, "By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so no one can boast." So the righteousness that is ours before God is a gift of God granted to us by believing the promises made to us about His Son, Jesus, and believing those promises that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation. We are considered to be and treated, and we are, and as we are, and that is righteous and holy. Our righteousness? No, the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us by believing in Christ. A righteousness like that which the children learned about in VBS, a righteousness that is like a breastplate, a covering, a bit of armor that protects our heart, as we read about in Ephesians, and faith itself a shield that is able to withstand everything that the devil fires at it, trying to destroy faith, trying to dissuade belief, trying to dissolve trust, so that we no longer believe. No longer believe the promise that God has made to us concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. So, the reason Jesus wept over Jerusalem, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." For peace was not a result of their being children of Abraham. It wasn't a result of their fulfilling the law of Moses, but believing the promises of God made to them. No, they would not receive them, as we read in John 1. But again, what does it also say there in John 1? Who would receive the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, in faith? But to all who did receive Him, we read in John 1, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When we are baptized into Jesus, the Holy Spirit was sent into our hearts, and faith was created there. Faith created by God's grace. Faith created as a gift of God. Faith created to believe the promises of God so that the righteousness of Christ could be imputed to us. And that being so, we were from that moment on not only deemed righteous and holy before God, but were gifted the Holy Spirit to not only live outwardly in a civilly righteous way, but inwardly as well. That is, not only to do the right thing, but to think the right thing and feel the right thing. In other words, the Holy Spirit was gifted to us so that our righteousness could indeed exceed that of the Pharisees. Our actions driven not by fear of punishment or the hope of reward like the actions of the rest of the world, but our actions driven by our new heart, the heart of our Savior, the heart of the Spirit, the heart of the new man, the heart of love. Now, the odd thing about that, then, is when it occurs, the pursuit of civil righteousness, it becomes something other than it was. That is, instead of asking ourselves, what's the right thing to do to stay out of jail, to get ahead, we find ourselves asking simply, what's the right thing to do? And that right thing might not be that which catapults us ahead in this life, that may in fact lead us to live a life that is totally other than that of the sticks and carrots of this world. And here there'd be much to say, but suffice it that our Lord and Savior Jesus, he didn't enjoy in this life fame and great riches, palace in Jerusalem or Rome, chariot with white horses taking him here and there. His life to us, his life of the Spirit, was in his suffering and death, his resurrection and ascension, the humbling of himself before us in loving service. And that alone should cause us to rethink the connection between our civil righteousness and the righteousness that avails before God by faith in that same Jesus. Our text again. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.